Our study tonight is out of the book of Jeremiah, an Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 15. God's repudiation of religious security crutches. One of the things we learn about God in Scripture is that He's jealous for our devotion. He doesn't like any competition with false crutches or false gods around us. Church members regularly tell us how good it is to be back at Nepog, quote, end of quote, when they have been away for a week or several weeks of Sundays at a time, for they miss the fellowship and the ministries of our body. However, our church's facilities, people, and ministries can themselves become religious security crutches or talismans that replace the Lord Himself, what He cannot tolerate because it is a subtle form of religious idolatry. This was a big problem in ancient Judah, and God had Jeremiah address it in Jeremiah 7, 1 to 15. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. I'm reading from the King James Version. You might have another one. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your harm, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your forefathers, forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto the false god Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And come and then stand in front of me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the beginning, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, I spoke unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim." Okay. When God had Jeremiah go to a gate of the Lord's temple to deliver the message of Jeremiah chapter 7, 3 to 15, King Jehoiakim had just come to Judah's throne. This is about 608 B.C. So we have to understand the historical background to get the flow of thought here. So nearly a century had passed since God had miraculously delivered Judah from the Assyrian army by slaying 185,000 Assyrian soldiers overnight during the reign of Judah's king Hezekiah. You'll remember that event. King Sennacherib had come and he had slandered God and so forth. And the prophet Isaiah said, and Hezekiah had gone to the Lord about it, and he asked the Lord to deliver. And he says, Lord, he slandered you. And God says, yep, and he's going to pay for it. And overnight, God supernaturally killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And there was just a remnant that went back. That event, incidentally, is recorded in secular history. Herodotus, who is a Greek historian, recorded and said that there were 185,000 Assyrian soldiers that were killed outside of the city of Jerusalem overnight. Herodotus claimed that they had a sudden onslaught of bubonic plague, that they were bitten by rats. Now, I don't know. The Greeks often had a negative view of rats anyway. They viewed them as having negative omens, and we don't know whether he meant that or not. But it's interesting how the Bible details that 185,000 Assyrians were killed. And here you have a secular historian who had no belief in the Bible at all, who also verifies that very event. So it's one of the great evidences of the reality and the truthfulness of Scripture. Well, anyway, with this deliverance, the people of Judah had come to believe that since Jerusalem was the site of God's temple, the temple and the surrounding city of Jerusalem were invincible to Gentile invaders, making a religious security crutch out of a temple precinct. They thought that, you know, as long as we're here in the temple precinct, the Gentiles can't get in here because the temple is going to protect us. So this viewpoint of the people is critiqued in Jeremiah's message, the message that I just read here, in Jeremiah 7, 3 to 15. God had Jeremiah stand in the gate of the temple and call out his message to all the people who were entering there to worship the Lord. Jeremiah was to proclaim that the people of Judah needed to change their ways and their deeds, with the result that the Lord would then let them continue to dwell in that place. The people were not to trust in the deceptive words then circulating of, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." These words reflected the belief that the temple precinct was invincible to Gentile invaders because God had miraculously delivered Judah under King Hezekiah from the Syrian invasion nearly a century before, since wanted to preserve his temple. That'd be like people thinking, "Nepog Church, Nepog Church, Nepog Church. If I just go to Nepog Church, we'll be safe from all sorts of problems." Well, this church is just a church building. It's built in 1848, built a long time ago. But this church building will not necessarily save us. In fact, remember a couple years ago when we had about 4.5 feet of snow on top of the roof? A couple of our carpenters said, "We better not meet here in the sanctuary because that roof could collapse." So we met in the fellowship hall. Thankfully, the building didn't collapse. But I was reminded once again, this church is an old building. It can't really protect us. The only one who can protect us is the Lord. Anyway, God referred to the need of the people truly to change their ways, to deal with each other justly, as not oppressing foreigners, orphans and widows, not shedding innocent blood, and also relating to God properly by not worshiping false idols in that place. If they obeyed God, God would let them continue to live in the area just as he had given these places to their forefathers forever. See, the protection that the people had enjoyed when the Assyrian army had come was not because of the temple, it's because of God. God had protected them. It's very easy to get our mind off of the Lord who's protected us. Back in the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln set aside a day of fasting and prayer. I still have his words in August. And he said, "This terrible war has come upon us because we have forgotten God. We have come to rely upon the wealth that he's given us as a people." And of course, at the time, the nation had grown dramatically. And we've come to rely upon the crops that we have. We've come to rely upon the inventions that we have, but we've forgotten God. And he says, "I beseech the people of the United States to humble themselves before Almighty God and ask for his forgiveness, that he might once again restore peace to our land." Quite a thing. It's rare to find a president nowadays that would do something like that. But Lincoln did that. He was concerned. And he was a God-fearing man. And he went to church regularly. I think he attended a Presbyterian church in Washington, D.C. Anyway, however, the people were trusting in the deceptive words that reflected on the temple precinct as a kind of religious security crutch or a talisman or a rabbit's foot while continuing to practice their sins. God critiqued that practice, asking if they would continue to steal, murder, commit adultery and perjury, and burn incense to Baal and follow other gods, before they had not known, only to keep on coming to the temple that bare God's name and said, "We're safe, safe to do all these detestable things." This is something that really bothered the Lord. People were saying, "We're safe, we're going to be safe in this temple," and yet they were out sinning to beat the band on the outside of the temple. And God says, "You expect me to protect you here? Change your ways." Actually, this vileness had made God's temple into a den of robbers, people who selfishly stole from other people and from God what was materially and honorably due to them. But God had been watching all this occur, and he would deal justly with it. You know, that's interesting. When we come to church, many times, especially on Sundays, we're dressed up in our good shoes, and our shoes are in our good clothes, our shoes are all shined and everything. We look great, and we might sing heartily to the Lord, but what the Lord's doing, he's looking at our hearts. What were we doing with our neighbor on Friday or Saturday? How are we treating our marriage partner? How are we treating our family members and so forth outside? And that's how he's evaluating our worship. If our lives back it up, worship, yeah, God will accept it. But if our lives don't back it up, God says, no, no, this doesn't please me at all. So, to make his warning potent to people relying on the current temple precinct for security from invaders, God told the people to go to Shiloh, up in the tribal territory of Ephraim, which was north of Jerusalem, where the tabernacle had first been pitched, and see what God had done to that place because of the nation's past wickedness. God had formerly often warned past generations of his people to repent of these very same sins that he was addressing in Judah now. But since those generations had not listened, what God did to Shiloh and having it destroyed by the Philistines, that happened in 1050 BC, he would now do to his Jerusalem temple. And he would thrust the people out of his presence as he had the northern kingdom of Israel. See, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been defeated and gone into captivity to Assyria. The southern kingdom of Judah hadn't. So God says, look, I've already done this to half the people of Israel. You're not immune. You're not any better than they are. So I would recommend that you repent, because if you don't, what happened to Shiloh, where the tabernacle at one time had been, is going to happen here. And of course, that's what happened. We know the Babylonians came in and destroyed it. And the temple was sacked, burned, the stones were thrown down, the beautiful temple that Solomon had built and everything. And it was all ruined because of God's judgment. So, since Judah's people were not repenting of sin, but relying on the temple precinct as a religious security crutch to avoid Gentile invasions due to God's past gracious deliverance of Jerusalem from the Assyrian army, God warned Judah that he would have Gentiles invade the Jerusalem temple just like he did at Shiloh when his tabernacle stood there, and when earlier generations refused to repent of committing the same sins that Judah was doing now. So may we not rely on false religious crutches for our security, but on the Lord, that we may heed him. You know, as we look around at the institutions around us, even our government, look at politics and so forth, we see there's a lot of corruption that is occurring. Corruption in terms of character. There's a breakdown. And I wonder if the Lord isn't allowing us to see that because he wants us to get our minds back on him. When our forefathers came to this country, the Puritan forefathers, and they landed at Plymouth Rock, they didn't get any welfare. They didn't have food stamps. There was no army there to protect them. That was the only thing they had to depend upon was the clothes on their back and God. And what they did is they depended on God. And from that, the nation began to build. They had a tremendous impact on the other Puritans that came over to this country. But I think as a nation, as a whole, we've gotten away from the Lord. This is a very straightforward message, but it's classic. It's very important. We need to rely on the Lord. Of course, the first thing we need to do is to believe on Christ as our Savior. We need to believe that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. That by faith in him, we'll be given the gift of eternal life. That's the first requirement that we have. But then as Christians, we need to rely upon the Lord himself for our way of life and for blessings, and to obey him.